A few weeks ago, Pastor Bungie asked me if I could teach this Sunday, and of course I said yes, but imagine a scenario where I was so distracted that I never put the study together. I was distracted with life, it just happened. Maybe there's some good things I was distracted about, maybe some not so good things, just totally distracted that I never got around to putting together a study. Now, take that scenario and apply it to your job place. If your boss said, hey, here's something I need you to do, it's high priority, this is what I'm asking, it's part of your, you know, job, and yet you got too busy and too distracted with other work things and maybe even personal life that you never got around to it, there would probably be some repercussions at that place. Now, take that scenario and apply it to the Great Commission that we've all been called to accomplish and ask yourself, am I distracted and not accomplishing what God has put on my plate? And if so, I'm hoping that today we make some changes. So the message title this morning is, Are You a Dedicated or Distracted Disciple? Open your Bibles to Matthew 28. We'll be in verse 18 when you get there. As you turn there, I want to tell you what we're going to be looking at. We'll only have 2 points in our topical study today. The first point is the dedicated disciple. In this point, we'll define what it means to be a disciple, and we'll see how we go about it here at Calvary South Austin. The second point is the distracted disciple, and we'll look at some things that distract us, sin and other things that keep us from actually making disciples. But specifically, we're going to be looking at how fear distracts us, and then on top of that, how good things in our life distract us. And so it's my hope that at the end of the study, you're better equipped to deal with the distractions in your life so that you're going out and fulfilling the Great Commission. With this as our introduction, let's read our passage. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We have here what is called the Great Commission. It's the resurrected Christ, and he's commissioning and sending out his disciples to go make more disciples. Just so we're all on the same page, a disciple is a pupil or a learner of somebody or something. So in this case, it's Christ sending out the disciples to go teach other people who haven't heard and to do what he said there in the passage, to observe all things that he's commanded. He's sending out disciples to teach about him and the things that they learned from him throughout their time with him. This was the disciples' mission. It's our church's mission. And more importantly, it's your specific mission. Each individual here, if you're a born-again believer, this is God's plan for your life. This is what he has for you to do. If you're a follower of Christ, you need to be a disciple who's being discipled and turning around and making disciples. I've met people who, they say, Jesus is their pastor. He's going to disciple me. That's not God's plan for any believer. God's plan is that you are plugged into a church, being discipled, and then turning around and making disciples. The Great Commission is his plan. If you want to know God's will for your life today, it is to be a disciple making disciples. This might be news to some of you. This is the first time you've seen this passage. You're a new Christian. You're like, oh, well, what does that mean? What does it look like? We'll get into that. Others of you, you've known this for a while. You knew the passage when I said turn to Matthew 28. You knew it was the Great Commission. And yet, for some reason, you're still not making disciples or being discipled. For some reason, you've allowed other things to take more importance in your life. And so, again, I'm hoping that changes today. Ask yourself this question, though. Is Christ truly the authority in my life, or am I following my flesh? Is Christ the authority in your life? If the answer is yes, then you have a mission that you got to fulfill. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We don't want to be disqualified. We have a mission. And God's calling us to accomplish. Romans 8, 6 says, For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't let our flesh keep us from accomplishing the mission he's called us on. And so again, ask the question, is Christ truly the authority in my life, or am I? If it is Christ and he is the authority, then we as a whole need to take on this mission of the Great Commission. And so we define disciple as somebody who's a learner or a student of somebody. But now I want to turn our attention to define how we do it here. How does Calvary South Austin accomplish the Great Commission? Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We'll be, I believe, in verse 1 when we get there. While you turn there, I do want to give some examples that we see throughout the Scriptures, even through the Old Testament. Joshua and Moses. Moses, by the leading of the Lord, raised up Joshua so that Joshua could take the Israelites into the promised land. One of my favorites is Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, the prophet, raises up Elisha to take his place. What I like about that story is that Elisha had to count the cost before he left and followed after this guy. But then two, he asked for a double portion of the spirit that was on Elijah. And as a discipler, our desire is to see the people we're discipling go further than us, do greater things than the Lord. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we have Jesus with his disciples. There was the large group, the kind of hundreds, the masses that followed him that were learners of him. And then you had the 12 apostles, the leaders, and you see the intimacy that's at that level. But then even closer is the Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. Those guys were even more close to the Lord. And so you see different levels of discipleship there too. And then there's Paul. He had Timothy and Titus. The books in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Timothy, there were letters from Paul writing to his disciple. And we'll touch base about that here in a little bit later, but it's Paul ministering to Timothy, and we get to see that. And then, of course, the book that we just turned to, Titus, another disciple of Paul, and Paul's instructing him what discipleship should look like at his church. And so let's start reading verse 1. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Here we see Paul telling Titus what it's supposed to look like at his church. And I want to point out two things, that it's gender-specific and then it's spiritual age-specific. Older, more developed men are pouring into younger men. Older, more developed women likewise pouring into younger women. Gender plays a role in who should be discipling you and who you should be discipling. And so, sorry, single guys, your job is not to be discipling the cutest girl that comes to church. I've seen this happen, not at our church, but they try to make it spiritual. I'm teaching her Bible study. She needs to learn from me. And it's like, no. We have an Eve 31 women's ministry that can minister to the young ladies. And this is actually one of the benefits of having same-sex disciplers. Somebody, you know, men pointing men, women pointing women, is that it keeps out any romantic confusion that can possibly be there. When it comes to single people, you know, one in the group could actually be thinking, well, this is something. He's leading me, you know, he's teaching me. And it's and that guy's just trying to disciple. Well, not according to Titus chapter 2, he's not. And so when it comes to married people, it keeps you from stumbling into affairs. This is also why if you ever want counseling from Pastor Bungie and you're a lady, his wife is going to be there with him. Titus 2, older women pointed to younger women. So you're getting pastoral counsel, the pastor gift that he has, but you're also getting an older a spiritual woman pouring into you as well. And worst case scenario, if Brenda's not available, it'll be Brenda and me. I mean, maybe it'll be me and Bungie. And because we want accountability. We don't want our men discipling our women. And so that goes across the board for all our leadership. There's never one-on-one counsel that a leader is going to give somebody of the opposite sex. And so those are some good benefits of having same-sex disciples. But then it also just makes sense by the way we're designed. Men and women are different. You can see the difference if you, in that Titus passage that we just read, you can see the difference in the list of what Paul thinks is important in Titus's church for the women and the men. It's slightly different. Similarities. We should be discipling people across the board, but there are certain things that are more important to the ladies, and there's certain things that are more important to the men. And so the goal is for godly men to raise up other godly men, and they're naturally, by design, gifted to do this, and then supernaturally gifted as well. And vice versa for the ladies. They're naturally gifted and equipped to minister to the others. But also notice that it's not just gender specific, it's also spiritual age specific. Spiritually older are pouring, or more mature believers are pouring into younger believers. And so it's not necessarily about your earth age. You could be a younger person, but been walking with the Lord longer and serving the Lord longer, and you might be discipling people who are older than you. They could be new believers, but you know, years advance in age. And so with that, I do want to point out the difference between accountability and discipleship, how we do it here at this church. Accountability is usually a peer-to-peer relationship. It doesn't have to be necessarily an older person. It's just somebody who you can confide in and say, hey, this is what I'm struggling with, and I want you to hold me accountable to it. And you can get some counsel. You can get some guidance from them as well. But discipleship should be an older, wiser, more experienced believer, somebody who's gone through already and made some conquering of some of the stuff that you're currently struggling with and some of the stuff that you want discipleship with. I have Bungie as a discipler. He disciples the deacons. We're going to meet tomorrow, and he gives us some discipleship as well as direction, and we discuss the things of the church. And then all the deacons know that if we need one-on-one discipleship, we go to him, and that's what we can do. He's my discipler. I have accountability with Reuben, who is not necessarily discipling me, but we're holding each other accountable. And each deacon has those things in their lives. And so we see that, you know, discipleship is gender-specific, spiritual age-specific, but then I want to say that it just should be specific. It's not a one-size-fits-all. You know, as a leader, I oversee several other leaders, and each one of them is an individual person that I have to minister to. There are some general things. You know, we teach people how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to, you know, serve, and all this kind of stuff, general discipleship that we do, but we have to be specific. And in order to do that, you have to spend time with somebody. You have to do life together, and that's why we have fellowships. That's why we have gatherings. That's why on Wednesday nights we have that 30 minutes of after worship, after the service, built in as body ministry, where we can connect and stuff. And you're building relationships that way. And so it's got to be specific to the person that you're talking to. Paul, in one of his letters to Timothy, he's writing Timothy about he should drink some wine because his stomach was upset. And Paul's encouraging him because Timothy had some convictions that he wasn't going to do this. And Paul's saying, no, you need to get a little medicine for your stomach. At other times, Paul's writing and encouraging Timothy because Timothy, he was letting people despise his youth. He was the younger guy, kind of like what we just talked about. They could be a younger person ministering to the older people. And Paul's saying, don't let them despise your youth. And so he encouraged him and ministered to Timothy where he was at. Timothy needed to be encouraged, and his discipler was leading him in that way. As we go through life, different things arise. You know, I personally, I'm going to look at my relationship with Bungie. When I first met him, I was single. And for years, you know, was under his discipleship as a single guy. Then I got married. And there's different discipleship that goes with that. And now I have a kid, and there's different discipleship that goes with that. And so different things arise in our lives, and we need a discipler who's personal with us. And if you're going to be a discipler, you need to spend time with people. You need to connect with those people that you're pouring into. Not just a text and think you've accomplished something. Not just I generally said, hey, you should read your Bible. It's like, no, we need to be in each other's lives doing a life together. There's a personal touch to it. And so how do we go about that here at Calvary South Austin? Well, by and large, the number one way we do discipleship here is by people getting plugged into the different ministries that we have. You get into a ministry and there's a leader over that ministry, and that's your spiritual leader, and that's the person who's usually going to be discipling you. We accomplish tasks with our ministry, but it's more than that. That is our discipleship program here. So that's why we encourage people, get plugged into a ministry, start serving. I'll use my media ministry as an example. We have a monthly discipleship meeting where we all meet in a large group and we talk about different topics. Today, we're going to be talking about priorities, you know, and we give a general discipleship. But then I meet with the guys or some of the guys and I minister on a one-on-one basis with them. And then those guys minister to other guys in the group. And so on and so forth. And so Bungie can't disciple everybody in the church. And so we've structured it this way so that people that are plugged into ministries are getting ministered to all the way down. And so that's just one example. And so get plugged in. If you don't have a ministry that you're plugged into, get plugged in and get some discipleship. If you are plugged in and you're not discipling anybody, and so I would encourage you to talk to your leader and say, hey, how can I help out? How can I turn around and take some of the discipleship off your plate so that we're ministering to the people in our church? If you want a more in-depth look at how we do it here at Calvary South Austin, I taught a study called Our Great Commission, and I go into way more detail in that study than I am today. You can listen to it for some homework. But another way that we disciple here at Calvary South Austin is through our UT outreach, which we're doing this Thursday. We raise people up to share their faith and know how to answer questions by them shadowing people who already know how to do that. And when it comes to the Great Commission, this is super important because you can't make a disciple unless you have a convert. And so you have lost people here who are waiting to hear the gospel, and that's where we equip our people to know how to answer the questions, how to share the faith. And then when somebody becomes a new convert, now you can actually make them a disciple. They can't be a disciple without being a born-again believer. And so Thursdays is a time when we do this. And I just want to tell you guys that it is a faith builder. If you're dry in your walk, if you're dry in your faith, if you need to be woken up, go to the First Thursday Outreach. It costs you time. That's it. You go, you show up, you pray. You don't have to answer questions. You don't have to interact. You have somebody else there leading that conversation, and you get to watch and see whoever they pair you up with, how they answer all the questions. And there's really only like 5 questions that everybody always asks. It's always the same thing. Doesn't matter what walk of life they are or where they're from, which you get people from all over the world there. But you get to see how that person, maybe you're paired up with Reuben, and you see how Reuben answers the questions. And then next week, you're paired up with Bungie, and you see how he answers the question. Not next week, next month. We do it once a month. And then after a while, you start to realize that, oh, I have answers to these questions now, but I like to answer it this way. And so it's equipping you to share your faith. Now you're equipped to share your faith with street evangelism, but then you get to take that home to your family, and you know how to answer questions, and you know how to share the gospel to your family members and your coworkers. And so that's one way that we are raising up disciples here to accomplish the Great Commission. And so we've looked at what discipleship is. We've looked at how we should disciple practically. We've defined what it looks like. And now let's talk about the stuff that distracts us from actually accomplishing this. Some stuff that distracts us from accomplishing the Great Commission. And turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. My time's up. As you turn there, Hebrews chapter 12, I want to point out that before you become a believer, the devil's job is to keep you from, you know, coming to faith. That's what he's working at. Then when you become a believer, his job is to keep you an inactive, ineffective believer. He doesn't want you sharing the faith. He doesn't want you making disciples. He doesn't want you going out there and winning the lost to Christ. And distractions is a lot of the ways he accomplishes that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Here we see Paul encouraging the believers to run the race of endurance that's set before them, but specifically he's telling us the way we can do this is by laying aside every weight and sin. And these are two categories that we're going to look at that help with distracting us from accomplishing the Great Commission. There's sin, which we know, stuff that we're forbidden to do, we're not supposed to do. The Bible clearly indicates it. Things that we shouldn't be doing. But then there's weights. And these are things that just weigh us down. They slow us down if we're running the race. They're not necessarily sinful in and of themselves. They're not necessarily forbidden. But they're things that are in our lives that aren't helping us grow. They're not leading us to the character of Christ. They do nothing for our faith, or they're not shaping us. They're not helping us to accomplish the mission of the Great Commission. They're just distracting us. And we need to deal with both of these in order to run the race. So first, let's deal with sin, because I think that's easier for everybody to understand. The Bible calls something sin. We shouldn't do it. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be in verse 16 when you get there. But there's things that we struggle with that are common to a lot of believers. Is pride, lust, rebellion, selfishness. These are the things that the Bible says these are not for us as believers. These are sin. And we need to deal with it in our life. Jesus himself said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, cut it out. He's telling us to deal drastically with sin. If there's sin in your life, we need to deal with it. Cut out the sin in your life. Make some big moves. This is where accountability, like we talked about, or discipleship comes into play. Tell your accountability partner what you're struggling with. Sometimes you need to cut out relationships. There's relationships that you don't need to be continuing. They're just tempting you and causing you to stumble. And so maybe there's friends that you can't be friends with anymore. For others of us, it's lust. You need covenant eyes on your phone or some other software to keep you from going places you shouldn't go. Maybe you're needing to cut out cable or Netflix for a season. You're the person who doesn't have TV because you're dealing with sin drastically. Whatever it is, Paul's saying, these are the things that are easily stumbling you. These are the things that so easily ensnare you, and you just got to deal with it. If it's secret sin, a lot of times we're struggling with something and we're ashamed and we don't want to tell anybody, and I get it. You don't want to just walk up. I might not know you today. You don't want to tell me your secret sin after church. I don't know you, but that's where getting plugged in helps. That's where having relationships built in the church, where you find somebody you can trust, and that's the person you talk to. We'll get in a second here, we'll touch base on confessing your sins to one another. But you're not going to do that unless you already have a relationship with somebody. This also is a real good reason why gender-specific and age-specific discipleship is important, is because guys struggle with the same things. Girls struggle with the same things. No, we're not cookie cutters, but there's commonality there. And so when you have an older discipler who's dealt with stuff that you're dealing with now, they can help walk you through, especially if they've already conquered. Galatians 5:6 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a scary verse at the end there. These are the works of the flesh, and he says, if you're practicing these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's different than if you stumble in this. You've stumbled into something. It's once a blue moon, you've sinned this, you were caught off guard or whatever the case is. That's different than a practicing sin that you do, like a lot of times when we have secret sins. In our Hebrews passage, Paul's saying that the sin that easily entangles us, we need to deal with, and deal with it drastically. It's hindering us from accomplishing the Great Commission. And so if it's a secret sin in your life, Find a brother or sister in Christ that you can confess it to. We have men's prayer groups that are supposed to be around five. We don't like them being more than five in a group. And the reason why is because it's kind of hard to share intimate conversations when you get larger than that. And within that group, there's some things you ask these guys to hold you accountable to. But then you might have something you want to confess to somebody so they can help you through it. And you've developed a relationship with four other guys, and you might say, I really trust this one. Can we talk later offline? Can I call you? And Eve 31 women's have their own things going on too. And then when you're plugged into different ministries, you have fellowship with the people in those ministries and you trust those leaders. Those are people you can talk to. Those are people you can turn to. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're to confess our sins to one another. And then when you do, it's not like just like, okay, see you later, you got sin. It's like, no, let's come up with a game plan. You have somebody who's on your side to help you think through how do you cut your left eye out or right eye out? How do you deal with sin drastically in your situation? We weren't designed to do Christianity by ourselves. For the introverts, you don't like that. I'm an extrovert, I don't like it. God makes us dependent on one another, and that's his plan. Well, moving on, let's look at the weights that easily ensnare us. Weights can take many, many forms, but the fact is if we don't deal with them, the same end result is the same. They're just going to distract us from accomplishing the Great Commission. And this morning, we're going to look at fear as a distraction and then good things. The fear factor when it comes to making disciples or being disciples, I think is the fallible man issue. We don't want to put our trust in a fallible man because we don't want to be taken advantage of. We don't want anyone to help lead us, and we don't trust that they're going to lead us to the right places because we know they're going to make mistakes, and I know I make mistakes. And so there's a scariness there. There's a fear that if I listen to this pastor or this leader, I'm going to miss out in some way, somehow. And that's a legitimate concern. We're fallible. Aside from Christ, every person who's ever been born is a sinner. But we don't look at it the same way. I don't go, I'm not going to University of Texas because there's fallible men there. I'm not listening to you, doctor. You're a fallible man. We don't do that. But when we're saying, here's God's design and plan for how he wants to make disciples, and he's going to supernaturally gift this pastor and these teachers and leaders and you to minister, we're like, fallible man. No. That doesn't make any sense. You don't live your life like that in any other area. It's deception to think that you should live that way in this way. When Bungie came over in 2005 and became the pastor of this church, he said this statement, and I remember it, and I'll quote him. He says, I'm not going to be a perfect pastor, but I'll be a repentant pastor. He knows. He's not putting on a religious show for you. He knows he's not going to be perfect, but he's going to repent. He's going to change his mind, and he's going to confess. He's going to ask for forgiveness if he missteps. And as far as a pastor who's teachable, that's all you want. You want a pastor who's seeking the Lord and is teachable and can be corrected. Matthew 10:28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Rather than being afraid of a fallible man making mistakes, fear the Lord. Have a healthy, reverent fear of what the Lord is telling you he's called you to do. Psalms 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. That portion where it says do his commandments. The Great Commission is what he's commanding you to do. And so you can be afraid of, fallible man, this and that, but you should have a reverent, healthy fear of the Lord who's saying, this is what I'm telling you to do. And so your scary factor, your risk factor, doesn't let you opt out of participating if you're a believer. Ultimately, it's a trust factor. When you get into a relationship with a discipler or you're going to be the person, there's trust that needs to be involved. But with one another, for sure. But ultimately what it comes down is, are you trusting God and his plan and his process? Are you trusting God and his plan and his process? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. A lot of times when people are struggling to trust a leader in their direction or a discipler, it's not so much that person, so much as, do I trust God? Do I trust God when I see his word say that I need to be pouring into other people or that they need to be pouring into me? Bungie is a big boy, but God is bigger. God is bigger than our pastor. If Bungie missteps, God can correct him. A couple months ago on Wednesday night, we were hearing a study from Bungie on Nathan and David, and David wanted to build the temple. And Nathan said, go and do all that your heart desires. And that was not good information. He was the prophet. He didn't give good information. He was a fallible man. And the Lord spoke to Nathan that night and said, nuh-uh, go back and correct yourself. And he did. God can correct Bungie. He can correct your leader. And he can correct you if you're the discipler and you misstep. And that's what we got to trust. And even if God doesn't correct the person, he can intervene on your life and save you from whatever drastic thing could happen if you accidentally listen to somebody as you're following God's plan for discipleship. He can intervene on your behalf. And then the other thing is, if you think so highly of yourself that you might mislead somebody as you are seeking the Lord and trying to disciple, and you're going to mess up God's plans for their life, you think too highly of yourself. That's what it comes down to. There's too much pride there. You're not going to mess up God's plans for that person. You're going to make mistakes and whatnot, and you can make corrections. But you're not going to mess up God's plans for somebody else's life. You're not big enough to do that. And so the reality is, who are you trusting? Are you trusting God's plan of discipleship or not? Fear is a distraction, and there's no need to be afraid of fallible man. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Fear the Lord, follow his plans for your life, be a dedicated disciple, and you're not going to have to fear anything else. When we put our fear, if we have a healthy, reverent fear of what the Lord is telling us to do, we don't have to fear anything else. Nothing else can touch you unless the Lord allows you to. His perfect love will cast out fear. Well, the next distraction is what I call good things. Some things that Christians get caught up in and get distracted in, they might be good things, but not necessarily God things. Or let's say it this way, it might not be what God has for you to do at that moment. When you think about the story of Mary and Martha, when Jesus visited their home, Martha was busy serving tables, being hospitable. These are good things. While Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time with the Lord. When Martha complained to the Lord about her sister, how she wasn't helping her, the scriptures actually call Martha out for being distracted. She was doing good things, wrong time. Luke 10:40 says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Martha was distracted. She was the distracted disciple. And Mary was the dedicated disciple, sitting at Jesus' feet being ministered to. Again, what Martha was doing wasn't bad. It was just not what God had at that time. It's almost like Jesus was given a ministering to people, and she was missing out, being religious over here. It might be a good thing, but it wasn't a God thing. Many things keep us busy. Work is a big one for our society. People giving themselves to work, which is ultimately giving themselves to some sort of position or money. Jesus was clear. We cannot serve God and money. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's Matthew 6:24. And so if the dollar that you're chasing is keeping you from having time to disciple, having time to be discipled, having time to plug in, trust that God can provide for you and your family. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33 says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We don't have to worry or be distracted by chasing the dollar to provide for our needs if we're seeking the kingdom and God's righteousness. And that's what Great Commission is. It's his kingdom. It's not our kingdom. He'll provide for us if we're seeking him first. Lately, I've seen Christians get distracted by their politics and their politics on the pandemic. Two different kind of things. They're willing to preach their stance on COVID, but they're not preaching their stance on Christ. They're willing to lose friends over their stance on the pandemic, but they're not willing to lose friends over preaching the gospel. They're ashamed of that. Preaching your politics and your stance on the pandemic is not bad. They have their place. Here at Calvary South Austin, Bungie puts out a video called The Word Video every Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, and it's him pastoring us on politics and the pandemic. So it's not wrong to talk about these things or have stance about these things. That's not what I'm saying. He's doing what me and the leaders believe he's supposed to be doing during this season. He's pastoring us during this, as we are in the end times. This is him helping us to kind of think through and be guided through current events. That's what he's doing. And in those videos, he always gives the gospel as well. And so it's not one or the other necessarily. But what I see Christians doing is, guys that I know are Christian or that claim to be Christian, you find out later, oh, they're all about their politics and they're all about their politics on the pandemic, but very rarely preaching Christ, if anything, you know. And it's funny because I used to think like, oh, you know, there's a bunch of mousy men out there. But no, they're bold. They're just not bold for Christ and him crucified. They're bold in their political stance. They're bold in what they know and what they've researched on COVID, but they're not bold in sharing the gospel. It's sad. No one's going to look at Bungie and say, oh, this guy's not preaching the gospel anymore. No, absolutely not. You know, they're not going to confuse that. And so it doesn't have to be one or the other, but man, I'm not seeing the other. I'm not seeing Christ and him crucified being preached. I would love to, as bold as I see these guys, I would love to see that. The gospel preached like that and defended like that. Paul, and you can go the other route with it too. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians, it's not up there, I'll just read this one. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 and 2, he said, "And brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know anything among you except Jesus and him crucified." Paul's like, you know what? Let's not talk about anything else except this. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. He wasn't distracted when he was in Corinth. He could have been, but he made it a point to say, no, when I'm here in Corinth at this point in time for this mission, we're not talking about this, that, or the other. We're talking about Christ and him crucified. What are you asking me? I don't know. I know Christ and him crucified. Jesus himself was clear that his kingdom was not of this world. John 18:36, Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus was more concerned about the heavenly kingdom than the earthly kingdom. He's going to rule and reign at some time on this earth. But at the time that he said those words, it wasn't then. God's timing is different than ours sometimes. Good things and God things. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." As born-again believers, we're ambassadors of Christ. We have dual citizenship. We're in heaven. We have a heavenly citizenship. We're ambassadors of Christ. And so we can talk about our politics. We can talk about the pandemic. But primarily, we need to talk about Christ and him crucified. And I'll give you a little easy out too. Use your politics and your pandemic to spread the gospel if you have to. If you're going to use it as a vehicle. And so ask yourself, are you being distracted by good things? It's good to have stances on stuff. If you currently aren't discipling somebody or being discipled by somebody, is it because you filled your schedule with good things but not God things? Well, this morning we've had 2 points, the dedicated disciple, where we defined what discipleship is, and we even looked on how we go about it here at this church. And then our second point was the distracted disciple, and we looked at a couple of things that distract us, our sin, the things that are weights, and fear, and then good things. I want to close by encouraging you with this verse because we are living in the end times and we need to be redeeming the times. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Redeem your time, deal with the distractions in your life, and become a dedicated disciple who's making more disciples, and therefore you're fulfilling the Great Commission of Christ. Let's pray.